The Holy Gospel is from the 20th chapter of St. John. Now, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there as well, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and she said in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means "my teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And so Mary Magdalene went, and she announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, happy Easter to you. It is, thank you. It is good to be together in this place, isn't it, on a very special morning. Before I get started, by the way, I want to greet not just you, but those who are listening on our radio. We don't often have a chance to greet them, those who also are streaming in through the internet. We know that there are many of our folks, especially a number of our shut-ins, who are unable to be here with us today, and yet we join together as one community, and we want to say good morning to them, folks like Charles and Bert and Lois and Rachel and so many others. We wish God's blessings upon you as well. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we give you thanks for this day. And we thank you so much, Lord, for your word, a word that has transformed this world, a word that has transformed our lives. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit might fill this place and fill this word in a way that you might once again bring your truth to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ that happened 2,000 years ago, a long time ago. It's an event widely acknowledged as a turning point in history, acknowledged by Christian and non-Christian historians alike, in large part because it reverberates across history and impacts us even today. We celebrate on Easter that because of an empty tomb, Jesus' ministry was vindicated. Because of an empty tomb, his identity was confirmed. Because of an empty tomb, his teachings were validated. And we say that because of an empty tomb, neither hate nor evil nor sin nor death nor sickness nor pain will have the final word in our lives. Instead, there's hope for tomorrow. That's the message of Easter, quite honestly. That's why we sing. It's why billions of folks are gathering together today, this very day, some at this very hour, all around the world, to sing these same songs, proclaim this same message that Christ is risen, He is risen indeed. It's why folks are gathering under baobab trees this morning in Tanzania. It's why folks are gathering in the Vatican under a centuries-old painting by Michelangelo. It's why folks are gathering in country churches in Kansas and Nebraska and in underground churches in China, worried that maybe someone might hear them sing their songs, but they gather. Some at great risk of their lives even, but they gather to proclaim that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. So, happy Easter. There was a doctor, an old country doctor, who did things the old country way. He would make his visits, house calls. He much preferred visiting folks in their homes rather than them visiting him in his office. And normally he would take his dog on visits. One particular guy he was visiting, an older man who was quite honestly nearing death. They had rich conversation, lovely conversation as always. And the guy said, "Doc, you got to tell me, you believe all this stuff?" They were talking about the life to come. They were talking about death. They were talking about what it's going to be like on the other side. They were talking about heaven. What's it going to be like? But Doc, do you believe it? By that point, they heard the doctor's dog who was on the front porch. He started scratching at the door. He had never been to that place, and yet the dog was scratching at the door. So the doc got up and opened up the door, and the dog just bounded inside. He jumped on the doctor and ran around the kitchen and sniffed everywhere. And the old doc said, "You know, you see this dog? He didn't have any idea what was on the other side of the door. All he knew was that his master was there, and he wanted to be with him. All he knew was that his master was there and he wanted to be with him." Oh, friends, welcome to Easter. Your master is here. Hallelujah. You know, this is my 20th time preaching on Easter Sunday. And I have to say, I wonder every year if this is the year when I run out of stuff to preach about. You sort of unpack some of the details and you try to grab onto something that maybe you haven't, you know, pulled out before. But I just wonder, maybe I've gotten to that point. Who knows? But usually the discipline that I take is at some point during the week to step aside from a normal routine and go somewhere that I don't normally go, just to sit for a while and try to dive more carefully into the text, to try to read it once again for the first time. This year, I headed to the old Lutheran cemetery just down the road on Lee Street, beyond the Lee Street Theater. The Old Lutheran Cemetery is the first cemetery that was built in Salisbury. It was given land that was given by John Lewis Beard in 1768. He was devastated because his daughter had recently died. She was young, and it was not expected. And so knowing that there was no cemetery in town, this rather wealthy businessman, already sort of an interesting figure in this community, he gave the land on which he wanted a Lutheran church to be built, which would become St. John's Lutheran Church, and a community cemetery. In that cemetery are pioneer settlers and preachers and early statesmen, Revolutionary War soldiers, the county's first judge, a congressman, Archibald Henderson, who taught President Andrew Jackson. There are sunken graves, there are unmarked graves, there are old, old oak trees and magnolia that just sort of guard the memory of these first settlers who now sleep peacefully underneath their beautiful, beautiful branches. I was in that cemetery, sitting down right in the middle of it all for a couple of hours on Good Friday afternoon. There were a couple of folks who poked their heads inside, saw me, and I'm sure thought I was off my rocker. I don't know. But it didn't matter, because I wanted to look at this text again with fresh eyes. For some reason, my eyes drifted to actually the chapter prior to this reading for today in John chapter 20, and I began to read from John chapter 19. Now, the reason I went to the cemetery is, this is not unusual, I've gone to cemeteries before on Good Friday, because it just seems like that's where this whole story begins, right? In a cemetery. It begins where there is a tomb, where there are lots of, perhaps, tombs. And so in my mind, at least, that all of this story, all of this tragedy, this suffering, this death, but also this resurrection happens in a cemetery, except that when I looked at this text again, suddenly I realized that it didn't start in a cemetery. It started in a garden. John chapter 19 says, there was a garden in the place where Jesus was crucified. And in that garden was a new tomb where no one had been laid. It's an interesting detail because it's not a detail in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. It's a detail only in John. If you've ever studied John's gospel, you know that John is very careful with details. In John's gospel, details mean everything. They're symbol signs about everything. In John's gospel, there are only seven stories. They're called seven signs. And within those stories are great, wonderful, tasty details. And so when you see one of the details, you know that it matters. There's some truth of the gospel within that detail. So it begs a question, why a garden? Shouldn't it be a cemetery? No. John says a garden. So what of this garden? Where else is there a garden? And then you remember, well, of course, in Genesis, there's a garden, right? In Genesis chapter 2 and 3, the Garden of Eden, that Garden of Paradise, you remember that garden, which is interesting, isn't it? Because Genesis starts with the words, in the beginning, and John's gospel starts with the words, what? In the beginning. The same thing. In Genesis, there's a garden. In John, there's a garden. What's going on with all of this? Even in Genesis, God is the gardener of that garden. And we're going to take a look very carefully at what happens in this garden. You know what happens. God places Adam and Eve there. It's before sin. It's before death. It's before all of that. It's a place of paradise, and it's a place where God wants them to enjoy the abundance of the garden. He says to you, I love you, and this is all yours. Eat, drink, be merry, happy, enjoy. And every night I want to walk with you, I want to talk with you. In the cool of the night, in the breeze, I want to be with you. And we're going to unpack, we're going to talk through the day's events. That's what the Lord gave to them. It was the first gift of the Lord, specifically to Adam and to Eve. The garden, and I want you to work there. But there's one thing. There is one tree there. It's my tree. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that tree. Because when you do, that's when death comes. Pain, brokenness. It's not good. Eat from anything. Eat from anywhere. But please, not from that tree. You know what happens, right? I mean, human nature happens. I mean, it's like what happens to all of us. Whenever we're told don't do something, what do? That's the first thing that we do. And you know it's the first thing that they do. Now, we don't know the details. They're not recorded in Genesis, but I can guarantee I know what the details are. I mean, they're hanging around that tree, and they're looking at it, and they're staying clear of it, really. But day by day, they get a little closer. They want to inspect it. They want to see what's in it. They want to look up in it, and then they see the fruit from that tree, and it looks really good. And so they look carefully at that fruit, and then they take the risk. They look around and see if anybody's looking, And they touch that fruit, and then maybe they smell the fruit, and then maybe they take the great risk and lick that fruit. Then they hold that fruit in their hands, and you know, the next day then they just look around, pull that fruit off the tree and bite into it. And just like that, pain, brokenness, loss of trust, loneliness, paradise, lost. Everything is so hard after that. Now, much of Christianity looks at that story in very literal ways. Much of Christianity looks at it in figurative ways. However you choose to look at it, what matters is that there is great truth within this story. God's truth that he wants to reveal to us. Because you know this story is more than just a story. This is your life. In life, you've heard the serpent whisper in your ear, haven't you, to convince you to do something you know you shouldn't do. You've heard the serpent try to pull you away from your family, your friends, your job, your career, your mission, your purpose, from God himself. He's whispering to convince you to do something. And you know that you shouldn't, and yet, day by day, you get closer and closer. You smell it, you touch it, you hold it. You bite into it, and you lose something. Maybe it's something little. Maybe it's a lot. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your self-respect. Maybe it's physical death. You've experienced the curse that was part of that first story in Genesis. You know that story, right? Well, friends, today we proclaim with all the Christians around the world in Christian communities gathered today that Jesus is back in the garden. We find Jesus back in the garden to reverse that curse and to restore paradise. That's why John places the story in a garden, not a cemetery. And then what happens? Mary shows up. Oh, Mary Magdalene. Mary from Magdala. Mary came with a lot of baggage. I mean, this woman had a lot of junk going on in her life. She's the one that all we really know is that she had seven demons that had possessed her. And Jesus healed her of all of those demons. So she gave her life to him. I mean, he was everything to her. This Mary Magdalene, I mean, she would do anything for him. Some call her the 13th disciple. She was so passionately involved and connected to this band of disciples. 3 days after his death on a cross, and she saw it. She witnessed it. She saw his pain and his suffering. 3 days later, though, she's still there. She goes back to the cemetery, expecting to find what you normally find in the cemetery, the curse of death. But things start happening in a way that she's not expecting. She sees someone. She doesn't know that it's Jesus. In fact, she thinks he's a what? A gardener. Isn't that interesting? I mean, who knows why? Maybe he had dirty hands, dirty knees. Maybe he had a spade in his hand. We don't know why. But she thinks he's a gardener. That's an incredible image. Jesus the gardener who has come to fix the garden. But is it enough for Jesus just to fix the garden? No, he wants to restore the garden. Now hang with me. Because here's what I mean. In Genesis, the garden served a very, very clear purpose. That's where God wanted Adam and Eve to work. Now, this is before sin and death, right? So work was a blessed gift to Adam and Eve. Why? Because within it, he wants to give them the abundance of that garden. By working in the garden, he's giving them purpose. He's giving them joy and satisfaction. See, the garden, the gift of work in the garden was not a punishment. It was a gift to Adam and Eve. It gave them rich purpose for who they were. It gave them an identity. So what does Jesus do in John's gospel? Well, the evening of Easter, this is after Mary Magdalene, after he's risen from the tomb. That evening, the disciples, they're up in somebody's house. They're still afraid, right? They're locked behind locked doors because they just don't know what's going to happen. They're afraid the Roman guards or somebody's going to come and arrest them, and who knows. But anyway, Jesus finds them, and Jesus goes through the door and surprises everybody, and he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father sends me, so I send you." Do you hear what's happening? On Easter, Jesus commissions them as disciples. He sends them to do what he came to do, to work in the garden in order to restore the garden, just like Adam and Eve were there to work in the garden. Then in Genesis, you remember how God created humans? He scooped up dirt from the ground, and he molded it into a human, and he breathed into it the ruach, the breath of life. He breathed into it the Holy Spirit and gave them life. Well, what does Jesus do? The same thing. That Easter evening, the first day of creation, Jesus breathed into his disciples, breathed upon them, the text tells us, and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so, empowered by the Holy Spirit, Jesus sends them out on a mission to restore paradise. What does that mean? I mean, for you and me. I mean, is that just a bunch of mumbo jumbo? What does it mean for you? Every day, friends, this is what it means. Every day when we wake up, you and I, Easter people, every day when we wake up, we're on a mission to restore the garden. Look, every day you have incredible opportunities, no matter who you are or where you are, no matter your work, no matter your age, no matter your geographic location, it doesn't matter. You have an opportunity to either bless or curse. You have an opportunity to build up or to tear down. If you're a business owner or you work in some businesses and contracts and negotiations or management or whatever else, guess what? You have every day multiple opportunities to do justice or to take advantage of somebody, right? Every day we have an opportunity to work to restore the kingdom or to destroy the garden. Are we going to be perfect at it? Of course not. But we make ourselves available to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to live a life of love, to restore. So what does that look like for you and for me and in this community in Salisbury? Here's what it looks like. Disciples, men, women, boys, girls, youth, intentionally going to those places in the garden where there's particular need for restoration and tilling a little bit. Till in that garden. Get your hands dirty, right? I mean, that's what resurrection faith looks like. When we gather together with millions of folks all around the world, when we claim to be people of Easter, resurrection people, when we have resurrection faith, that's what it means. What we are saying is that deep in our bones, these are the lenses that we look through. This is what forms us, and this is how we define things and how we look at this world. What we're saying is that death and destruction does not have the last word. No matter what it is, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how bad it looks out there or in here, death does not, destruction does not have that last word. Deep down, we know there's hope for a new tomorrow. I mean, think about it. At St. John's this morning, there are going to be about 1,000 people in worship. What if each and every one of us, each and every one of us woke up every day with resurrection faith and said, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Today, Lord, send me." And with every word we take that day, with every interaction we make, we understand our purpose. We understand our mission of restoring the garden. Because, look, Easter is a call. It's an invitation to you and to me. Every time we hear this story, every time we sing these songs, it's an invitation to join God in the garden to help restore it, to join God in the community to help restore it, to join God in our neighborhoods to help restore it, to join God in our families to help restore them, to join God in this world to help restore it. So there you have it. The Easter message. That Christ is risen, that death is swallowed up in the grave, that hate and sickness and evil and sin and death will not have the last word because the curse has been broken, and that there's hope for this world, for you and for me. Oh, and by the way, there's work to be done. But friends, please, hear this. Please don't be afraid of that work. Please don't see it as a burden, because it is not. It is a gift. It is a gift from your Heavenly Father to work in the garden with Him. What a blessing. Amen.